Well, good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome to It's a New Day, 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. You could go ahead and call in, hey, 610-539-TALK, 610-539-8255, and we have a wonderful guest in studio this morning. So Sheila, that's a wonderful name. I really love it. So Sheila, how you doing this morning?
I'm well. How about yourself?
I'm very, very well. Michael Evans here. You could again call in 610-539-TALK. Now, you want to talk about this morning someone who is really putting life into the verse, Matthew 10, verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So Sheila, you're with an organization called World Hope Inc., and this is something that you started, and you're developing a community right now in Kenya, and you're doing just that. You're giving a cup of cold water, and a lot of times even in Jesus' name. And that's what your organization is about. Tell us a little bit more about World Hope Inc.
Yes, this dream started many years ago when I went on my first trip to Kenya. And I was just blown away by the ignorance of my intelligent brain. I went to a city called Machakos, which is right outside the capital.
That's something you won't hear a whole. The ignorance of your intelligent brain?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You think you're intelligent, but you don't know anything, right?
I understand. I understand that. I do.
So I saw these children just really filthy, dirty right outside the streets hanging out grocery stores. And I just thought, you know, their parents are very negligent. Like, what's wrong with them? They would be lined up just in a row, just by ages as small as 2 or 3 years old. So my friends who are with me, they just kind of looked at me like, you don't know what they are. I'm like, no. They're like, they're gnats. I'm like, gnats? They're annoying street children. And that opened my eyes to the world of 250,000 street children in Nairobi alone, which is, again, the capital of Kenya. So I just couldn't believe that these children were on the streets with nobody to take care of them. So began my plight. I said, we have to do something to bring aid to these children, because each of them basically is our own. So in my journey through Kenya, we were able to partner with organizations that were able to help us support these street children. But as we got more involved, there were about 50% nonprofit aid being provided to these children. We decided to venture further into really unreached areas in Kenya. So we ended up in the northeast part of Kenya, which is the bush area, where there's basically no sort of any kind of any care, period. There is no infrastructure for water. There is nothing out there except barrenness. So we decided to do what we can and found an area where there's only been 4 non-Indigenous people ever been there. It's called the Pokot area. We're in East Pokot. And we were able to partner with the local communities there to be able to provide them water. We made a solar well that has changed our community just in such an immense way, where the children have to walk at least 3 or 4 miles one way with no shoes on thorny ground to go get dirty, sludgy water, which is, you know, of course, teeming with bacteria. We were able to put in a solar well, which will provide them sustainable water for about 25 years minimum. And it goes 24 hours a day. They don't have to walk that far. We have a local missionary on the ground that has built several schools there now, and the place is just overflowing. The population has grown from a nomadic population of 500 people to about 2,000, and it's just changed their whole view on life. And as a result, it has allowed us to bring resources. I'm an optometrist, so we provide them with eye care. We go there and take teams all the time, at least once or twice a year, and we take whatever discipline wants to come along. And if you don't have any skill, we don't care, as long as you have a love and a heart for these children, because we see them as our own. I mean, a day doesn't go by that I don't view or think of these children as our very own, so it keeps us going.
Well, even when you were talking about the community, I picked up something. You're talking about our community, like you lived there yourself. You know, and I'm sure you've been there enough to where you probably feel like you live there at times, but you really talked about the community like it was your own community, our community.
Absolutely. I mean, just because it's thousands of miles away makes it no different from next door to me.
Well, and a lot of people forget that verse there. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, essentially, what Jesus is talking about there, a lot of people forget the "in my name" part. The fact that you guys have a missionary on the ground who is working. You're not only giving cups of cold water, figuratively, which you are really, you actually are giving cups of cold water, literally, but you are actually having a missionary on the ground who is preaching the gospel. That's the heart of missions. And you are living, you and your organization is living that verse. Now, you're an optometrist.
Yes.
So I find that fascinating that you founded this organization because of your trips to Kenya. You think an optometrist, you know, not, but you went over there and you saw these children. And it just goes to show you that anyone can have their heartstrings plucked for the plight of what's happening around our world. And the Holy Spirit sure was working in you, and now we have World Hope Inc., and you are quite literally changing the lives of thousands in Kenya, from 500 to 2,000 because of your involvement in that community, really being the hands and feet of Christ. We commend you, and it's a pleasure to have you with us.
Thank you very much, and that's the bottom line. You got to do what God calls you to do, and you know, it doesn't matter who you are and what your discipline is. You've got to follow the call of God in your heart and do it, because He makes a way for you to get it done, because it's not about us. And my motto is, if I can help one child or one person, it is worth the years of toil or whatever sacrifice we have to make, because I could be that person or it could be my child, and it literally very much is.
Jesus said one thing. He said, the poor you always have with you. And they're wherever we go, whether it's right here in our own shores or whether it's around the world, there are going to be those who are in poverty. Whether it's because of, some people would say, whether it's because of their own making, or it's because of just circumstances and their nation, where you just can't get out of the grips, where you have real poverty, real desolation, if you will. And then you have the light of Jesus Christ, you guys coming in there and ministering to that population. Now, just to kind of provide you a little bit of historical perspective, have you ever heard of George Mueller before?
Mm-hmm, yep.
You know, okay, so you know, because you're involved with children, so that's great. If you don't know and you're listening, George Mueller started the first orphanage, and he was a Christian. And the thing that moved him to start that was the fact that, I believe it was London, where he saw orphans on the street, who were, like you said, those kids, what are they called? Gnats?
They call them gnats. They have a Swahili name for them, Ndugu.
Which basically, they're just annoying little, I mean, of course, we know what a gnat means in our language, but a gnat, just an annoying nuisance. They're street children. They're not really worth our time. That's the same way children were being treated in London. George Mueller had the heart to start the first orphanage because from the love of Christ within him, he looked at them and saw, no, these children are worth much more than that. Not just a gnat, you know? And that's how our world treats things, isn't it? They see those who are disenfranchised. They see those who are really suffering, and it's almost like they pile more on them.
Right. That is absolutely true. And that's why it's important to just, you know, as George Mueller did, he prayed. You know, that's where his resources came. When God gave him a heart for those children, he literally got on his knees and asked God to provide the resources for him to be able to accomplish the task that God gave him. And that's a lesson to all of us, is we do follow God's dream, that he gives us the resources. He allows us to keep going. And George Mueller was able to help thousands and thousands of children just through prayer. And prayer is the key. It really is the key to any kind of change, no matter what change we're called to do, is prayer.
Yeah, and he was famous for that. His book, I actually have it, Answers to Prayer. Is a devotional. I love George Mueller. That's a personal thing with me. But if you would like to get more information about World Hope Inc., you could do that. Their website is worldhopeinc.com. And so, Sheila, what's another way that they could get in contact with you?
You can certainly call if, you know, nobody calls anymore usually, but our phone number is 215-514-2449, or you can email at president@worldhopeinc.com. Our address is 2154 Wayne Avenue, Abington, Pennsylvania, 19001. And just wanted to add that we are headed to Honduras in the next few weeks to, again, be able to provide care to about hopefully 500 children in rural areas. So keep us in prayer. And we are planning a color run for next year. Just stay tuned on our website, a 5K color run, to be able to support some of our work in Kenya. We just did one in Pottstown about 3 weeks ago, and it was great fun, great success. So just keep us in your prayers. That's really the most important thing. And if any of you would like to come on any of our trips, please feel free to contact me in any of those avenues that I just mentioned.
So that number again, one more time.
215-514-2449.
2449. 215-514-2449. So Sheila, and if you'd like to email So Sheila, you could do so at president@worldhopeinc.com. I get that right there?
You did.
All right, there we go. See, it's easy to remember. president@worldhopeinc.com if you'd like to get involved in any way possible to help those in need around the world. In the name of Jesus. Thank you so much, So Sheila, for being on this morning. It's been a pleasure to have you.
Thank you for having me. Have a great day.
Well, you too. Well, when we return, we are going to have another guest with us this morning. You know, Martin Luther was famous for starting the Protestant Reformation and for changing the face of Christianity. And in a lot of arguments, people would say maybe even starting a revival in his day. Do we need that again? And what can we learn from him and how he changed his society? Can we do the same thing in our society today? We're going to have a special guest talking to us about just that, scholar on Luther himself, when we return. It's a new day, 1180 WFYL.
Here's Dan Celia with today's Stewardship Moment.
In 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, Paul tells Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." You know, the greatest accomplishment that we could ever achieve is the affirmation, "Well done." Paul's goal became about someday hearing those words from the one who enlisted him as a faithful soldier. See, "This was my soldier, whom I am well pleased." Let's not get entangled with the praises of this world.
You've just heard a Stewardship Moment with Dan Celia of Financial Issues Ministry, helping you plan, give, and invest wisely. For more information, log on to financialissues.org. That's financialissues.org.
The book of Nehemiah records an amazing story of how Nehemiah accomplished great things against all odds. I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. Though we have great national concerns today, all Israel had even greater concerns. A collapsed nation, a destroyed temple, a sacked capital, walls torn down, city gates burned with fire, the people living as captives in foreign lands. Yet God was mightily at work. First the enemy, King Cyrus himself, said he was moved of the Lord to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and he sanctioned the work. Then God raised up necessary leaders, the elders, priests, Ezra, volunteers, and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah's task? To organize the physical work of laying new foundations, rebuilding broken walls, and all in the face of enormous opposition. But Nehemiah did the work because he could say with confidence, "The good hand of my God is upon me." I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, saying, be encouraged. Can you say with Nehemiah that God's good hand is on you? Because that's the key.
Sign up as a partner at papastors.net.
All right, welcome back to the program, 1180 WFYL. It's a new day. Mike Levitt's here. You could call in at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-8255. We have with us, joining by the phone, Dr. Truman, Carl Truman. He is with Westminster Seminary. He is a professor on church history, and he's going to be talking to us this morning about Martin Luther. Dr. Truman, pleasure to have you on the program this morning.
Great to be here. Thanks for inviting me.
It's wonderful to have you. Now, I love that accent that you have. Now, you are, correct me on this, English or Scottish?
I'm English. My wife is a Scot, but I'm English.
Yeah, English. All right. I love the accent. I love English accents. I don't think I'm the only. I don't think I'm the only American who loves English accents. There's just something about the uniqueness of it. But we're going to talk about Martin Luther this morning. The reason that we're going to do that is Martin Luther, and you're the expert here, but to my understanding, could pretty much be credited with starting a revival in his own day. He is the starter of the Protestant Reformation, or the firebrand, that he has gone down in history to where we get all of our Protestant denominations, everything from Methodists, Presbyterians, you name it, that's Protestant, and it all is traced to Martin Luther.
Yeah, that's a fairly correct analysis. Obviously, Luther was not a Methodist, he was not a Baptist, he didn't found these individual denominations. But the protest that Luther launched against the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century essentially set the terms of debate for Protestant-Catholic discussion in subsequent generations, and also raised issues that led to the fragmentation of Protestantism in the subsequent centuries. So you cannot understand modern Protestantism without having some understanding of the role of Martin Luther in the 16th century.
Because he is really where it all stemmed from. Like you said, he did not found the individual denominations, but they all stemmed from the Protestant Reformation, of which he did start. He was famous historically for his 95 Theses, which he nailed on the Wittenberg church door, or I'm sorry, Wittenberg church door is how it would be properly pronounced in
yes.
the German. And those were, of course, his 95, lack of a better term, issues he had with the Catholic Church in particular at the time. That's where we get the divide between Protestant and Catholic. And tell me about, because what I'd really like to know more about here is, would you necessarily equate what he did in his time completely, because he did, he completely changed society. Would you equate that with somewhat of a revival, or more of just, I guess, a classical understanding of a reformation? You're the expert there on this.
Well, it all comes down to definition, of course. How do you define revival?
Sure.
How do you define reformation? I think, looked at theologically, it's certainly a reformation in that he was proposing some significant revisions and changes to the theological testimony of the church. It's definitely a reformation. In terms of revival, clearly his preaching and the movement he started had a huge impact upon the lives of ordinary people, people who were not particularly theologically inclined, but who did find the new preaching of God's grace to be transformative of their view of the world and their life within the world. So I guess we could also categorize it as a revival as well. But to say revival is somewhat more difficult to define, I suppose. So it's safer perhaps to think of it as a reformation without excluding the other.
Sure. And yeah, revival, yeah, it can definitely be difficult, especially with all the different headlines as far as in Christendom. Revivals have, or sometimes even put that in quotations, you know, it depends. There are a lot of thoughts on some things that have been reported in the news as revivals. We're not necessarily going to get into that, but what I do want to get into, though, is the changes that occurred in Martin Luther's time because of what he did. And I would even argue there's some governmental changes that occurred there as well because of how intrinsic governments were, or intrinsically tied to the Catholic Church in particular at that time.
Yeah, there are a number of changes that take place. I mean, from the perspective of the ordinary Christian, one of the most obvious things that's going to happen in your church, your experience of church each week, is you're going to start hearing your own language spoken. The liturgy will be translated into German or into English. The Bible will become much more central. The altar is displaced, if you like, by the pulpit in terms of the practicalities of the church. When it comes to government, that's more complicated. There was a certain rivalry in the Middle Ages between the Holy Roman Empire, which was, if you like, the secular power of Central Europe, and the Roman Catholic Church. What we see, I think, at the time of the Reformation is the emergence of what will become confessional states. So power becomes less centralized in Europe and starts to focus more on what we would now think of as nation states, though they wouldn't have been thought of in quite those terms in their time. So there's a political breaking up of Europe taking place at the same time as an ecclesiastical breaking up.
And that political breaking up was And when you're saying confessional, I'm thinking that when you say confessional, you're talking about whether confessing as a Protestant or a Roman Catholic. Am I understanding that correct?
Yeah, obviously they had no model for the world they were moving into. And what happens in the middle of the 16th century is it's essentially determined that whatever the language, whatever the religion of the prince or the local magistrate is, that will be the religion of the people. If you think of sort of an African tribal setup in some ways, go back to the 19th century when the chief converts to Christianity, the whole tribe converts to Christianity in the 16th century, it would have been akin to that. If the prince becomes a Lutheran believer, then everybody else in his realm is regarded as a Lutheran believer. So you end up with a situation where the map of Europe gets transformed politically because it's being transformed religiously.
Well, what do you think we could learn from what Martin Luther did? Because the impact of what he did affects us today. We're living products of what Martin Luther did, what the Holy Spirit did through him. I mean, what can we learn for our day today as it regards with our society, the direction it's heading?
Yeah, well, there are, I mean, that's, you know, how long
the loaded question, right? Yeah, I know.
The rest of the day talking about that. But I think there are a couple of immediate things. One thing, just again, going back to the expectations of the individual Christian believer, Martin Luther saw suffering as a key part of the Christian life. He did not expect the church to be powerful in the way the world understands power. He very much, I think, recaptured Paul's emphasis in, say, 1st and 2nd Corinthians on strength being made perfect through weakness. So Luther would certainly say that Christians should not necessarily expect prosperity, should not necessarily expect to be highly influential within society, because the way of the cross is the way of weakness. He's not saying that we should look for suffering, but we should not be surprised when it comes our way. Secondly, I think Luther would...
That would be a good best-selling novel, best-selling Christian book.
No, I don't think Luther would ever have made the New York Times bestseller.
No, you don't. That just doesn't sound like it would catch on to me. I don't know.
No, but I think it's it gives a realistic perspective on what the Christian life should be. In terms of, if you like, the transformation of society, I think Luther would see two things important for a Christian. One, Christians have earthly callings, and it's important that whatever our earthly calling is, we do it to our best, and we do it to the glory of God. So Luther would see if somebody's a street sweeper, then sweep the streets to the glory of God, and that makes a difference. That enables you to love your neighbor in a dramatic and beautiful way. The second thing is Luther would see obedience to the magistrate as very important, but not entirely unconditional. So,
well, that's giving to God what is God's and giving to Caesar what is Caesar's there.
Yeah, if the magistrate oversteps his bounds, then you have to, then there are ways of sort of resisting him, if you like.
Well, we got to continue the conversation. We got to head to a break though. We're going to keep Dr. Carl Truman here on with us talking about Martin Luther. But what can we learn to change our society today? How would God have us act with everything we're seeing in our culture and society? We're going to talk more about that when we return.
Former House Speaker Dennis Hastert scheduled to be arraigned today in a Chicago courtroom.
Hastert is accused of violating federal banking laws by structuring the withdrawal of almost $1 million in cash and lying to the FBI about the withdrawals. The federal indictment accuses the former House Speaker of agreeing to pay $3.5 million in hush money to keep a person from his hometown silent about so-called prior misconduct.
Fox Radio's John Decker. There's a $100,000 reward out as two escaped killers remain on the loose. Richard Madden and David Sweat broke out of prison near the Canadian border. Daniel Tarsia's brother, a sheriff's deputy, was killed by Sweat, shot 16 times.
Well, he's dangerous. He's absolutely dangerous. He did my brother brutally.
Police believe the men had help escaping. Fox News, we report, you decide.
Hi friends, Janet Parshall here, host of In the Market with Janet Parshall. I'm excited about partnering with 1180 AM WFYL to bring you a fast-paced conversation every Sunday. As you listen to In the Market, we'll examine major news stories and issues, equipping you to be bold when voicing truth in a confused and chaotic culture. I look forward to engaging my new friends at 1180 AM WFYL every Sunday at 12:05 PM on In the Market.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
Withholding taxes from people's paychecks began this day, June 9, 1943. Congress passed it as an emergency measure to get money to fight Hitler. The idea came from Beardsley Rummel, treasurer of Macy's and chairman of New York's Federal Reserve Bank. He called it the pay-as-you-go tax. So much money came in with so few complaints that it was continued after the war. But Americans weren't always taxed. In 1830, President Andrew Jackson wrote, "Through the favor of Providence, our country is blessed with prosperity and our citizens exempted from the pressure of taxation."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. It seems that just about every day now, there's another story in the news that gives evidence that there are greater challenges happening to our religious liberty all across America. One example, an enlisted Marine corporal was court-martialed for displaying a Bible verse on her desktop computer, something she was told by her superiors is an affront to, quote, good order and discipline. Unbelievable. Another example is the case of Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran, fired from his post for writing a men's Bible study book that a member of city council took offense to. Chief Cochran will be speaking in Lancaster this Thursday night at Lancaster Bible College, and if you're interested in hearing his compelling story, give Dan a call at our office at 1-800-FAMILY-1.
The Pennsylvania Family Institute. Protect the family, preserve the future. You can follow Michael Gear online at Twitter and Facebook or stay up to date on our website at pafamily.org.
Martin Luther would have something to say about modern Christianity today, I think. We have on the phone with us Dr. Carl Truman joining us for another segment. We're talking about Martin Luther. If you don't know who Martin Luther is, no, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King Jr. I'm talking about Martin Luther, the German Martin Luther. In the 16th century, is that right there? Do I have that time frame right, Dr. Truman? I'm sorry, what was that?
Yep, you got him right.
Oh, good, good, good. Yeah, around the 16th century, so he changed the face of Christianity as they knew it back in his time. What can we learn today about what Martin Luther did in his time? Because, my goodness, everything from ISIS to the, some would say, abuse, I would say the abuse of power that King Obama is undertaking in the White House as much as he possibly can, at least going against the American system of government as much as he possibly can, to ISIS, to even Bruce Jenner. You wanted to weigh in. So what do you think Martin Luther would say about Bruce Jenner? I'm interested to hear this.
Well, first of all, he would obviously make the point that surgical operation and procedure doesn't change you from being a man to being a woman. You know, men, God created men and women as different. But Luther would certainly hold to the biblical position on that. Secondly, I think he would counsel...
He wouldn't be very popular for that either. So we've established he wouldn't have had a Christian bestseller.
He'd have immediately committed a hate crime, I think.
Yeah, and he would have committed a hate crime, too. So he's not doing well in our secular test here.
No, but then I think he would have counseled Bruce Jenner to realize that as a result of that, his identity is not something over which he's sovereign, that he stands before God and he stands before his fellow men, and identity is something that connects to something outside of ourselves, that the human being cannot be reduced to simply what we think we are inside our heads.
Mm.
Clearly, he'd call upon him to repent for mutilating his body. I think bodily mutilation is something that Luther would be opposed to. But he would also, I think, call upon the other people in the church to reach out and support somebody in that situation, that, yes, this person has made a terrible mistake, but now the church community has to love this person and help them to be the person that God intends them to be rather than the person they think they are. So I think Luther would take a holistic response that would both address Bruce Jenner's own individual sin and also the obligations of the church to love one who is, whatever he's done to himself, made in the image of God.
And that's what it is. Forget about the political spin. Forget about, is it equality or inequality, or what place does that have in our democratic society? Forget all of that. It is sin. That's the bottom line. And
yeah,
that's what we're talking about here on this program. And that's all I care about, because the bottom line, personally, I'm a bottom line kind of a guy. Forget the fluff. Forget everything else. Okay, what's the bottom line of the matter here? And that is it. It is sin. But I love, though, because, like you said, Martin Luther would have a holistic approach, and that's exactly right. The more I learn about what Jesus taught in Christianity and just growing day to day, the more I find that Scripture has the most common sense out of anything I've ever encountered in my entire life. It is so practical and helps us in so many areas of our lives in ways that, like I said, we would think are just common sense. And it's God's truth. Like, you cannot change who you are because of mutilating. I can't imagine how that is freeing, personally. Mutilating yourself is somehow becoming free and somehow expressing yourself. How is that freeing? How is that good? Maybe that's just me.
Well, I think what Luther would see lying at the heart of all human sin, an attempt to make ourselves God, that we wish to be sovereign over all things, whereas God is sovereign over all things. And in some ways, our bodies are one, maybe the final arena for us demonstrating our sovereignty. And I would say, you know, young people who cover themselves in tattoos are doing I'm not going after people with tattoos here, but there's a sense in which we're trying to make our bodies into something over which we have control. Well, a gender reassignment is that taken to the nth degree. We are determined to have absolute control over our bodies and our identity. And I think that has profound theological significance. And Luther would say this is a dramatic example of human beings trying to kid themselves, trying to con themselves into thinking they are God.
And we try to, and what happens is we end up losing ourselves. We end up losing our identity. We end up losing everything that we held dear, even. And, you know, ironically, we're finding that in our society today. We are, as Americans, and this is privy to the American system of government, because I realize every system of government is different. We are very fortunate to have a particular brand of government here in America where we are very actively involved in the governing process as citizens, and we have rights as citizens as well. You know, scripturally, just a little hint at how Paul looked at that. Paul tried to exercise his rights as a Roman citizen when he encountered trouble. So as Christians, it doesn't necessarily mean that we cannot enact our rights as citizens of whatever nation that we are a part of to enact change in our nation. But because this, at the end of the day, yeah, Christians and politics, no one likes politics. But see, the gospel penetrates every area of our lives, even politics. And I would put forward that Jesus needs to be in politics as much today as ever. And I would garner to say that Martin Luther, in his time, with all the change that he put forward, That was part of what was happening. I would say the gospel was probably making some inroads in the political sphere.
Well, certainly Luther was not backward in coming forward in telling the civil magistrates what his obligations were. Luther was certainly very clear that the minister of the gospel was not a politician. Hmm. If you're a minister, you are not to serve as a civil magistrate. But the civil magistrate was under certain obligations that the ministers could point them to, and primarily you could break them down into two. The civil magistrate was meant to put down the wicked, and he was meant to protect the innocent. Those were the two basic ethical principles that were to drive civil government, a suppression, an opposition to evil, and a protection of the innocent. And obviously the other side of that is the promotion of good, therefore. So certainly Luther had a very clear idea of the moral obligations of the civil magistrate.
And I like what you said, that because the problem that we've had sometimes with Christianity in America is that we have had just what you said there. We've had ministers, and not that it is bad, because a minister can become a politician, but what Luther would say is that a minister should not be a politician. Some would even argue that they're one and the same, that they would argue that being a minister and being a politician, if you look at the principles, they say that they're the same, that they could be united if that they're not the same, where you could basically minister as a politician, like being, I guess, putting forward the gospel in areas of government. People would argue that today, all sorts of things.
Yeah, I think Luther would want to keep a careful separation of the office. Certainly, a minister can, you know, we all have political views. I'm a minister. I have political views on things. Luther would want to keep the offices separate, lest the minister be tempted to use worldly coercion within the church. For Luther, the weapons of the minister are the word and the sacraments, and the sort of the coercive tools that are legitimate for a magistrate to use should not be brought into the church. So Luther's concern in some ways is not so much that the church spills over into politics as that politics or the political sphere spills over into the church.
And to kind of put the American perspective, everyone talks about Thomas Jefferson, the letter to the Danbury Baptists, who were fearing that same thing, that the government would spill over into the church. And that whole context of that letter is that, again, from the American perspective, that Jefferson was saying, you have no need to worry. Now, people use that as an argument to keep the church from spilling over into politics. It was really to keep politics from spilling over into the church, to inhibit the church or to dictate how the church was run in any way. And that's what he was speaking to. What really is supposed to happen is the church is supposed to influence the world. Everything, the gospel spills over from the church. It influences everything around it and changes, kind of like we saw God used one man, his name was Martin Luther, to change the world as he knew it.
Yeah, and I think Luther sees, you know, a lot of the Lutheran revolution socially comes from the bottom up, of course, in that what's happening is that the lives of individual Christians are being changed. So that we go back to our street sweeper that I mentioned in the last segment. If your street sweeper suddenly starts sweeping the street to the glory of God, he's gonna sweep the street better than he did before. There's going to be an aura about him that is different to what it was before. So Luther sees the revolution from the church, I think, coming very much from the transformation of ordinary people's lives. They will think differently about society and therefore operate differently within society.
And that's only something that the conviction of the Holy Spirit can even bring about, because that's where it starts.
Yeah, you cannot, ultimately, of course, the real transformation of society needs the transformation of hearts. You can pass laws that represent aspirations and that help to hinder evil, and that's good. But to really transform a society, you need people to become Christians.
Yeah, and that's absolutely right. The one answer, no matter whatever headline I read here, no matter how bleak it may look, the one answer to everything is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the only thing that's going to change our nation where it's at. That's the only thing that is going to change our politics. It's the only thing that's going to change America's influence across the world. I believe in large part America has had such influence because of the fact we've sent out so many missionaries and because we have for so long been such a prevalent Christian nation. When we return, we're going to have Dr. Carl Truman joining us for our last segment here. We've got your daily facepalm. We're going to have Dr. Truman weigh in on that, because we're going to look at an interesting way that the government has gotten involved and well, and I'm just going to say a favorite of Americans, a favorite person among Americans. We'll be right back. Don't go away. Veterans, WFYL is pleased to participate in Greater Harleysville and North Penn Senior Services Veterans Expo. Stop by our table on Wednesday, June 10th from 9 to 1 p.m. Vets, make sure you are aware of the benefits you have earned. Find out about available resources, vision screenings offered, light refreshments available. Located at Encore Experiences Harleysville Senior Center. Call 215-256-6900 for more information.
Trinity Associates Incorporated has been in the electrical power testing business for over 35 years. We've specialized in working for some of the biggest firms in Philadelphia, and indeed America. Not only do big firms appreciate our expertise because of their size, but they can compare us to our competitors. They appreciate our reasonable prices. In fact, many of the largest firms call us year after year for sometimes 35 years in a row. We can provide the same service for smaller firms, bringing the same expertise and reasonable prices. Call Trinity Associates Incorporated for your electrical power testing needs and a free quote. Not all electrical power testing firms are the same. Call Trinity Associates Incorporated at 610-876-6428. That's 610-876-6428. Visit their website at trinityassos.com. That's trinityassos.com.
Hi, I'm Scott Newcomer with Christian Businessmen's Connection, CBMC. Are you a Christian businessman? Do you feel like an ambassador in your workplace? In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ followers are ambassadors for Christ. So do you feel like one? Do you know how to walk like one? If you'd like to learn more about how to be a marketplace ambassador, walking daily in intimacy with God, how to be discipled or disciple others, how to share your faith simply in the marketplace, how to apply biblical principles to your life, and how to have a group of like-minded Christian businessmen around you to encourage you, basically to be the man God designed you to be, right where you work, right where God has you, contact us at CBMC and get connected. Just go to cbmc.com or call me, Scott Newcomer, at 610-304-1493. That's 610-304-1493.
This is Sam Rohr of the American Pastors Network, and I want to invite you to listen to our new daily live call-in program, Stand in the Gap Today, each Monday through Friday at noon, right here on WFYL. There's never a shortage of topics surrounding how our faith and freedom are being attacked on every front. This program will equip Christians to stand up for truth and to impact our culture for Christ rather than just being an idle bystander. Join this battle for truth and listen to Stand in the Gap Today every Monday through Friday at noon, right here on WFYL.
I hope you're having a good time driving to wherever you may be driving today as you get your week. You're almost halfway there. No one likes Tuesday. No one likes Tuesday because you're not quite halfway through the week. It's not the start of the week. No one likes the start of the week. But you're not halfway, so it's kind of like this limbo you're in. Welcome to It's a New Day, 1180 WFYL. Mike Levins here. You could call in 610-539 Talk, let your voice be heard. I'm talking with Dr. Carl Truman, who's with Westminster Theological Seminary, who is a teacher on church history. We're talking about Martin Luther, how he changed the world in his time, the 16th century. Started the Protestant Reformation. There's a lot of the reason why there's so many denominations out there today. He didn't necessarily start them, but we have Methodists, Presbyterians, you name it, Episcopalians. That all really stems from, if you trace the history, the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther. Now, there's one thing, Dr. Truman, it's wonderful to have you on, by the way. Thank you for being on the air.
Thanks for having me.
It's a pleasure. Now, one thing that Martin Luther would have advocated for, which you've talked about, we were talking a little bit on the break there, was this concept of suffering. Now, we've already established that Martin Luther would not have had a Christian bestseller. We've already established as well that Martin Luther would not have been popular in the secular realm. What are we trying to get at with these points here? Is there something we're missing?
Well, I think what Luther, when suffering is absolutely central to Luther's understanding of who God is. God reveals himself primarily through Christ on the cross, as the God who makes his strength perfect through his weakness. And for Luther, that spills over into the church, into everyday Christian life, that Christians are to expect this world to be one of frustration. They're expected this world to be one of contradiction. They are to understand that life is to be a law of diminishing returns in many ways. We get older and we get weaker. We don't get stronger and more powerful, certainly after the age of about 18 anyway. And for Luther, that, you know, we all know that can be a source of despair and concern, but Luther points Christians consistently to the cross to show that, no, this is how God reveals his strength and his power. This is how the Lord blesses the church through its weakness. Think of Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner is a classic example of somebody who wants to exert his power. He wants to be powerful. He wants to reinvent himself completely. Luther would say, that is the problem with the human race. The answer is to realize how weak we are and how vulnerable and how we are under the sovereignty of the Lord, who will make our weakness into strength. It's very preachable. I mean, you preach to congregations where there are people in their 70s, 80s, 90s who are getting weaker and some of them are dying, to be able to point them to the cross and to say, you know, weakness is the gateway to strength. Death is the gateway to life. That's a very powerful pastoral message.
Amen. And yes, I said that on a morning talk show. I shouted an amen. Well, I didn't shout it, but I said an amen to what you just said. I got a little bit of some Protestant flair there. Now, I want to preface that with this, or not preface. I want to come with this scripture along with that idea of weakness. I'm looking at Philippians 4:11, Paul's talking when he's in chains, meaning prison, by the way, which prison back in Paul's day was basically a certain death. And prison was not necessarily as cushy. And yeah, some people will say, oh, prison isn't cushy today. Well, it is compared to ancient times. He said, I am not saying this. I'll preface that with verse 10, because we got to get context, right? I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me, talking to the church in Philippi. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And that's the point. The point isn't to walk around with our heads low and sit there and go, woe is me, well, things are not getting better, I'm suffering for Christ, and that to be the end of it. No. We're to be content, and that even in the midst of suffering, we could have joy, we could have peace. People always wonder why in these other nations where the conditions are deplorable, Christians seem to have the most joy. That's why.
Yeah. They understand that the Lord is sovereign and that he has subverted all awful things, all suffering, even death itself, for his greater glory and our benefit.
And even the suffering that we're enduring in our nation right now, as we see our rights, and I'm being completely upfront and just frank here. Our rights are being eroded. They're being eroded, and we're seeing our nation degenerate. Even as that is happening, we can still be content, and we could still find all of our hope, all of our life in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens.
Yeah, I mean, our hope should never have been in this world in the first place. That's not to say we shouldn't rejoice for the worldly blessings that the Lord gives us, democracy, prosperity, things like that. But our ultimate hope is always rooted in the resurrection.
Absolutely. Well, I'm feeling it this morning. Are you feeling it? And you don't... This is funny because I didn't prep you for this. Dr. Truman, are you feeling it this morning? You don't know. You'll get it when I start going into this here. But are you feeling it this morning? Because I'm definitely feeling it. It's time for a daily face pump.
I'm ready for the daily face pump.
All right. So I don't know if you heard, but the police pulled over Batman. They pulled over Batman, and get this, Batman was styling. He was He was riding along in a Lamborghini. Dr. Truman, your thoughts on Batman's economic status?
Well, obviously, he's doing rather well out of crime fighting.
Apparently, he's got some investments in local police departments or something. I don't know. But the police pulled over Batman in a Lamborghini. So he steps out of the car, and they pulled him over because he's got... It's a black Lamborghini, which looks nice. And he's got a license plate with the bat sign. So he doesn't actually have a license plate. So they pull him over, and you see him step out of the car, and he's very polite. He's shaking hands at them. He's like, oh, how you doing, officer? You know, I'm sorry. He was on his way to a birthday party. How nice of Batman. The police pull him over. I can't believe... What is this country coming to? They pulled over Batman. You'd think they would get the memo. You'd think that they would understand. Oh, man. Well, we're... we are in full support here of Batman on 1180 WFYO. Just to clarify our position on that. He was released without incident. I don't even think he got a ticket because they verified his registration and license somehow. And they went ahead and bid Batman on his way as he drove off in his Lamborghini. He should be a servant of the people and lend that thing out. I don't know. What do you think, Dr. Truman?
Well, I actually think there's a Luther take on this.
There's a Luther take on this. I want to know that.
Well, Luther felt there were certain leaders raised up in the Bible who were so great at opposing evil that the normal rules didn't apply. Samson would be one. So I think he would say that Batman doesn't need license plate. Batman transcends the need for license plate.
I love it. Oh, that's your daily face bomb for today. So Batman doesn't need a license plate. That's what Luther would think.
I think so.
You think so? Well, Dr. Truman, it's been a pleasure having you on this morning as we wrap up the program. It's been wonderful to hear your perspective and your knowledge on Martin Luther, and thank you very much for being on.
Thanks for having me.
Well, that's wrapping up the program. Thank you so much for listening. Laura Ingram's going to be coming up next here on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. If you see Batman, make sure that you say hello and give him something for his trouble. You are listening to It's a New Day. We will be back tomorrow, 7 to 9. And remember, in all these things, no matter what happens, whether it's ISIS, whether something President Obama says, I'm sorry, King Obama, and whether it's Batman being pulled over, that remember, Jesus Christ is Lord over everything in our lives. We'll see you tomorrow, 7 to 9.
Stand in the Gap Weekend with Sam Rohr and Gary Dull of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network features a message from one of the nearly 3,000 church leaders that are members of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network. The mission is to build a permanent network of pastors across the state that are dedicated to affirming the authority of Scripture and taking seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Every day, we're working to impact the nation's values by encouraging pastors to lead their churches in addressing today's toughest issues, including the deterioration of traditional marriage, pornography, sexual permissiveness, and abortion. You're invited to join us in the battle for truth.
Airing Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. and streaming Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. on our website, 1180WFYL.com.
You're listening to WFYL 1180, working for your liberty and things that matter. Thanks for listening.